All right, you guys ready? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, isn't that a great way to start your day? Absolutely. How many started your day every day last week with that? Good. And running a few verses through your head, getting that footing before you step foot on the ground, right? That's what it's all about. Claiming the victories before they happen. You've got to become victory-minded. And in order to become victory-minded, there's a couple of things that need to be solid in your walk. One of them is confidence in the Word of God. And another one is your understanding of believing. God wants you to be confident. He expects you to have the greatest confidence of any person on earth. Well, if you're going to be confident, there's some things that you have to do. Number one, you need to know the Word of God. You need to have confidence in something. And the greatest confidence that we can muster comes from God's Word. The more Word of God you know, the greater confidence you're going to have. If you trust in it, if you believe in it, God wants you to trust in it. He wants you to believe in it. You might think, oh gosh, you know, I live my life and I have a pretty good life. I don't think I'm the most confident person in the world, though. In fact, confidence seems to be a pretty tough thing for me to muster. Well, confidence might be a tough thing to muster. That's why you have to work on it. That's why you have to continually bring God's Word into your mind so that you have something to be confident in. You know, the old runner, if he doesn't fuel his body and hydrate his body, when he goes out to run that race, he's not going to do well, and you can pretty much bet on that one. So if he eats the right foods, if he drinks the right liquids, and if his body's in shape, he's ready to go. No, he goes. But if you don't prepare yourself, you're not going to meet with great success. Well, God wants you to have great success. So if you want to have great success in confidence, you've got to be pouring the right foods in, the Word of God. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it's got to be coming in. If it's not coming in, you can't expect godly things to come out. And that's just a fact. But God wants godly things to come out of your life. He wants you to be so happy and blessed with the greatness of His Word. He wants it flowing in, and He wants it flowing out. Well, at some point in time, you have to make a decision. I'm not going to throw away my confidence. I'm not going to let my confidence dissolve. If there's anything you ever do in your believing walk, that should be one of them. You want to be confident. So what's the devil going to do? Oh, he's going to come up and say, you can't be confident. In fact, here's an unconfident thought. What do you think about that? Well, you have to step on it. You've got to grab it and throw it out. If you want to be confident, you have to fight for that. You've got to get those old dudes up and be ready to go at it every time something unconfident comes in. If you're ready to do that, you're going to be rewarded. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Well, it sure does. Well, what's the context of Hebrews chapter 11? You see, it's all about believing. And so when we back up a couple verses, we see that confidence is a truly great factor. It must be alive in our lives. How many of you want to be confident people? How many of you know you have to work at it? Now, if you wake up in the morning and you don't have something going on spiritually, if you don't have something that really kickstart your day, it's just going to be longer in the day before that confidence starts to surface. Well, if you start your day with bad things, unconfident things. Is that a good word, unconfident? My wife would be nudging me about now. Sounds good. But if you start your day with things that aren't strong, aren't reliable, aren't trustworthy, until you actually bring the reliable, the trustworthy in, you have to live in a unreliable, untrustworthy state. The whole idea is that you bring in what you need according to your goal. Now, is your goal to be a confident person? You know God wants you to be confident. That's a given. But what are you going to do about it? Well, I'm just going to let God take care of that. Well, don't do that, because I'm going to have to tell you the story about the farmers. Remember the two farmers that had the fields? And they both were responsible to take care of those fields. And the one farmer went out and he just hoed and tilled and dug up weeds and got it all perfect, planted his seed, kept the fields going, watered everything throughout the season. Before you know it, at the end of the season, boom, beautiful crops. Well, he'd been so busy, he didn't look over next to him. What was that farmer doing? Well, he looked over one day and he saw him sitting in a field of weeds. Nice easy chair, but sitting in a field of weeds, and he just had to go ask him, "What are you doing? What are you doing? How come you haven't done what I've done?" Well, it's quite simple. I've prayed about it. You see, the problem is that man never acted. And you can't expect to go very far with God unless you act. So God wants your confidence. He wants your confidence absolutely strong. Now that part's up to you. Like I said, you can't have confidence if you don't have it to put in something. So you've got to be confident in the Word. That's the first thing we want to do. If you are going to be confident and you're going to work this in your life, there's something else you need. Patience. Confidence is like a plant. It's going to take some time to grow. Now, you know that runner. If he didn't eat well for a year, and he'd go out and jog, and then he'd come to the race and said, "Now, today is the day of the race, and I'm going to put the right foods in. I'm going to go buy all these techno foods, and I'm going to put the right drinks in. I'm going to buy all those techno drinks, and I'm going to be ready for the race." Well, do you think he's going to do well? I don't. You can't get where you want to go if you only do it in spurts. You've got to be consistent. That's going to take patience. If you want to build confidence and you feel you have a confidence problem, "Jerry, I don't think I could get that job. I really don't think that this problem's ever going to go away, Jerry. I don't have confidence in that." Well, I'm here to tell you that you might think it's not going to go away. You might think that you're not going to get that job, but you've got to change. You've got to become confident in a promise. You've got to become confident in a fact. You've got to become confident in something that's reliably trustworthy. Now, the first thing is the Word, but there's many other things. For instance, we know that we're supposed to be hopeful. And we say, "Okay, I'll be hopeful about Jesus Christ's return." Now, that's a very important thing for a Christian to do. And I dare say most of us don't have a problem with that. I think we all do that quite well. But you can be hopeful in many things. So you can believe that Jesus Christ died for you and that God raised him from the dead. And you can believe that there's going to be a hope. And you can just stop it right there. You can say, "That's all there is to my believing. And that's all there is to my hope." And fine, that's your choice. But I'd like to tell you that God wants you to apply these principles of believing and hope to many things in life. And that's why it's so important for you to spend time on your confidence and to have patience as that plant grows. A confidence plant, okay? He wants you to have patience. Well, why should I have patience? I've tried these things so many times, and it seems like it never changes. I've tried to get healed so many times. I've had this sickness for so long, and it seems like it'll never go away. I've had this depression for so long. I've had these financial problems for so long. I've been living in this, well, Jerry, I can't say anything other than a rut for so long that I'm tired of it, but I can't ever seem to do anything about it. Well, folks, I'm telling you, this is where your work has to come in, where you have to be confident. And you've got to have patience as that confidence develops, because you will truly be rewarded. If you've got that mindset, what you've done is you've gone past the hope and believing of salvation and moved it into the entire rest of the Christian life. And that's normal. God wants you to be normal. He wants you to flourish in all the greatness of the power that He's made available to you. Do you know that there's great power in believing? Well, didn't Jesus say all things are possible to him that believes? I'd say the all things puts it into a very powerful category. That's right. Doesn't the Bible say that God will do unto you exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you? But the one thing is that you've got to believe. Well, I'd say that puts it in the powerful category. So you can walk past the salvation aspect of Christianity, and then you can move into the more than abundant life. Now, Jesus said in John 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about getting into a new lifestyle. God doesn't want you to sit around in a rut. He doesn't want you to sit around and be depressed. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to be confident. He wants you to flourish with all the greatness of whatever believing can bring you, of whatever the exceeding greatness of His power can make available to you. He wants you to have a smile on your face. He wants you to have that jump in your step. And if you feel that you can't get that, if you feel that, well, Jimmy, I love your message. I really do. But you don't understand the cement blocks around my feet. You don't understand what I go through when I wake up in the morning and what I see at work, if I even have a job. And you don't know how my car is and what my family life is. And so, yes, I get it. I think about these things. I want joy. I'm not fighting with you, Jerry. I want happiness. I'm not fighting with you. I want abundance. Really, really, I'm not fighting with you. But I don't think you understand those concrete blocks around my feet. Well, I'm here to tell you that I do understand those. But we have a Savior called Jesus Christ who broke the shackles. He freed the prisoners. He brought deliverance to those that needed it. He set the captives free. So if your cement blocks seem to be holding you back, it's not because you weren't released from them. It's because you have established habitual actions that bring up the past. Now, I tell my kids this. They come to me with the problem, and I say, well, your problem, or I might go to them if I see their problem, and I say, well, now listen, I want to know, did you really want to do this? Or did you really not want to do it, but the thing happened anyway? I have to get that clear. Because if they're doing something, it's because they wanted to do it, or it's because they have a bad habit. That's all. You know, we want to blame it on the devil all the time. Well, I'm here to tell you, folks, that a lot of our troubles come from our bad habits. The way you figure it out is you say, well, why did I do that? And if the answer is, I don't know, it's because it's a bad habit. If the answer is because of this, this, and this, well, it's not a bad habit then. It's potentially a bad habit, but you have a reason for being in that state. So if you're depressed and you wake up one morning and you go, why do I always feel like this? Why? And if you go, I don't know. It just seems like it's always there. And that's what you call concrete blocks, okay? But if you don't have a reason for it, you've got a bad habit. It's that simple. You have trained yourself to think along the lines of depression. Now you might say, well, Jerry, come on, man. Look, I've got to take medicine for this. It's so bad, okay? That's fine. I understand. But what I'm telling you is that you've got habits in there that keep it there. because you should have the ability to take the active ingredients of salvation,
which you do,
put them in, stir it up, and voila, out comes the superabundant Christian. That's how it's supposed to work. And the only person that keeps you down is you. Now, you might not like to hear that, but these are the words that really, really make a difference. Because you have to make choices. Now, as kids, mom and dad herd us around in our little groups of toddlers and little kitties, you know, and little kitties are so happy because they don't have to think. They just get to go and be somewhere. That's wonderful. But all of a sudden, come around 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, mom and dad, I'm not going to herd you around anymore. You're getting too big for me. And then the kid gets the message and says, okay, I'm going to make my choices. And then they start making choices. Now, all these little behaviors that the little kiddies manifest, that you always go, no, Johnny, don't do that. And you give them a little slap on the butt. Okay? All these little ones that you've seen for years start to surface. And then the child makes choices. And that's when the bad habits start. So your bad habits might go all the way back to 12 years old, 11 years old, right in there. And you have to recognize whether or not you have a reason for being like you are, if you don't like the way you are. But it could be on the positive side too. I want to be confident. And here's the reason. Because the Bible says I'm going to be rewarded for that. I want to be confident because I want that faith, that believing to materialize in my life. Because the Bible says it should. So if you've got a reason for being like you are, that's great. If it's on the good side, that's even better. But if you've got a problem that's on the bad side, let's say, that you don't like and you don't want to live with anymore, then answer the question, do I have a reason for being like this? And if you don't, you've got a bad habit and you need to change it. Now, how many days does it take to change a habit? 21. That's what they say. Everybody says 21, so I guess it's right. You have to establish a new system, which I started last week when we started with I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you know something? I do even more than that. As many verses as I can remember, I run them through my head before my feet hit the ground. I don't care how I feel. Friday, I didn't feel very well. You ever have those days when you wake up and you go, oh, and it's something physical? I mean, maybe the sinuses or the allergies or that pain in your back or you tripped yesterday and now you got a bruise and it hurts. Whatever it is, okay, you wake up, oh. I had one of those days on Friday, and I'm telling you, it was quite a challenge all the way through till about 2 o'clock. And then 2 o'clock, I had a great success, which changed the way I felt, remarkably. Even if you have days like that, you still have to have a plan. You've got to be running things through your head because that's where it all begins. Oh, you say, come on, Jerry. Look, here's my body. Here's my pain. Here's my checkbook, my pain in there. Here's everything, and you're trying to tell me that it's just something as simple as something I can't see, a thought? Yes. I'm asking you to accept this. I'm asking you to get into the category where it says the just shall live by faith. And that means believing. The just shall live by believing. I'm asking you to step into that category. I'm asking you to become remarkable. Why? Because God wants you remarkable. There's no reason for you to not be that way. He wants you remarkable. My wife and I are diligently working on this. I say no negatives in the house. I don't want to hear them. I don't want any criticizing. I don't want any condemning. I don't want any complaining. And I don't want anybody talking about other people. And I teach my kids that. I tell them, small minds talk about people. Average minds talk about the world. But the greatest minds talk about the Word of God. And they know that. And so when their friends start it up, they know right where to go in their minds, even if they have to stay there with them. Why? Because God wants them to be a super abundant people. He wants them to be confident. Well, don't you want to be confident? I think you do. If you are confident and trust in the Word, then you can't just stay there. You've got to take it another step. Another step where it says in verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 10, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Are you willing to jump into the faith part of life? You know, for years I said faith is a bad word. I hated it. Because everybody says, oh, you just got to have faith. And nobody knew what it meant. And I still don't like it being misused. But when I use the word faith, I qualify it with believing. It means believing. And the just shall live by believing. You should be the greatest believers in the world. And this can become a goal. I want to believe. Well, Jerry, are you talking about salvation? Well, if you're not born again. But if you're born again, then we're going to move past that one. We're not going to stay there. We want to move on. And if you run into somebody that needs to believe in salvation, you can go back, but you get them coming right along too. Because Jesus didn't come just for salvation. He came that we might live that more than abundant life. And that's every day after salvation. Well, what happens is after salvation, I can put it another way. Let's read it in verse 39. It says, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, once we have the soul saved, and it's really not talking about the soul going to heaven. Don't ever read that into there, because the soul doesn't go to heaven. It's talking about moving your life ahead after you're born again. Because that's what comes in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing. And believing is the substance. Now, do you know what substance is? Why, it means either property or wealth. Can you believe that? That believing is the property or wealth of things hoped for. Believing is the substance. And if you're going to move ahead as a Christian, you must have substantial believing. So that all of the things that you hope for come to pass. In chemicals, you know the chemicals have properties. And when you add these properties of chemicals together, some kind of reaction happens. And that's what you're looking for. Well, God's looking for it too. Because the neat thing about God is that you've got to be like the farmer on the left side there. The one that actually works the field. Something's got to activate in order for you to receive. There's got to be an activator. Now, activation is pretty easy. You've got to just put the right ingredients in. If you're in a chemistry lab, and you put in hydrogen, and you put in oxygen, what do you get? As long as it's the right parts, right? Because you're going to be putting in too little or too much, and then you change everything. And God wants to be pleased. Do you know that in Hebrews it says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him? God wants to be pleased. But you know something? And this means like gratified, happy with what you're doing. I only used 3 times. But He wants to be pleased on these things. But would He give you something to do that you couldn't do, and then He's always unhappy with you? No. This is way too easy. It's way too easy. It's actually scientific. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is a property. It's a property. Now you might think, land. I'm not thinking land. I'm thinking a property because it has to be added to something. Believing is a property, and there's got to be a substantial amount of it for it to work. Or the right amount, let's say. Not too little, not too much of things hoped for. We know that it applies in salvation. But once you're saved, you accept that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now you've got your whole life to live. And then you see, for by it the elders obtained the good report. Well, what do you think God did when he framed the world? It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God. Well, he did a lot. He spoke words. His power was manifested. He had to deal with a lot of different things. But we believe that. And this becomes the number one criteria in your believing, that from your belief in the word, everything exists. Everything grows. That's the basis. It's like the big flower pot in the middle of your floor, okay? You've got this flower pot, and it's got beautiful dirt and all that, and the word grows out of it, and it's from there that everything else springs forth. Now, that's what we're learning out of there. But you know, what about Abel? Because we know that by faith, Abel obtained something better than Cain, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. If you understand that Abel brought one of the firstlings, a sheep, and Cain, who was a tiller of the ground, brought some fruit from the ground, God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. He was pleased with Abel's. And you know, Abel didn't like that. And what did Abel do? He got killed by Cain. Cain killed Abel. Now that's terrible. That's absolutely horrible. But that was a parallel with what was going to happen with Jesus Christ. You see, and it was set then because Cain thought he was a man from the Lord. That's what Mama told him. And so, by faith, Abel. Well, what did Abel do? You see, anytime you apply faith, believing, it must be applied to something. You don't just take believing and float through life. It's actually a property. And it's actually something you put in a beaker, you know, in the chemistry lab, and you put something else in with it, you stir it up, and boom, the promise comes out. If you put in two parts of hydrogen and one part of oxygen, boom, water's going to come out. Okay? That's how it works. That's the scientific aspect of it. But what's the other ingredient? What's the other property? And that's what you need to see out of this. And that's what I want to show you. Faith is what Abel applied to what he did, which was to bring a sacrifice to God. And that, in turn, yielded God's pleasure. That's how it works. That's as simple as that. Faith, the instructions, it wasn't even a promise, it was an instruction. But what we learned from that whole thing was a promise to us. But it was an instruction, and then boom, God's pleasure. What about Enoch? God promised him that he'd never see death. Not that he would never die. He did die. But he would never see somebody else die. That's what that promise was. And it says, by faith, Enoch was translated so that he would not see death. Well, that was God's promise to him. That wasn't Enoch's promise. Enoch didn't make that up. But Enoch believed it. That God said, look, you're not going to see death. And he didn't. He took him away every time so that he would never see somebody die. Wouldn't that be nice? I wish I never would have seen anybody die. I'd love that. I don't want any of that stuff in my head. Yeah, you know. Well, by faith, Enoch received that promise. But that was a supernatural action of God. So you can mix faith as one property with a promise of the word, and then God does all the action. Enoch never translated himself. You see that? Well, God wants you to have supernatural things happening in your life. But they've got to be based on promises or instructions from the Word. Because you have to take your believing of that promise or instruction and mix it with the promise or instruction And then either it's your action that brings it about or God's action. Well, we know that it's impossible to please God without believing. And that pleasing means to gratify God. And it says in verse 6, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This walk of, faith, believing, it has to have diligence. You can't be a slacker. You can't just lay around and moan and groan about everything in the world. You've got to get up and move. God wants you to be a mover. He wants you to be a groover. He don't want you sitting around for anything. Jerry, you don't understand. I'm old! I'm 50! I'm old! I can't do anything anymore. I gotta have 2 hours in the morning to get lubed up, and I've gotta be in bed by 8 o'clock. You just don't understand. I'm telling you, I do understand, but I think you've got some bad habits. Okay? I know people that have been sick on their deathbed and wouldn't stop moving. My dad, for one, when he had cancer, we had to put sides on his bed in the hospital because he was always trying to crawl over him. He had no place to go, but he was going to get out of there and just walk, I guess. And he couldn't walk, but he wouldn't stop. He just wouldn't stop. So I know that the other extreme also exists. If you really want God's blessings and His abundance and His power in your life, you've got to be a mover and a groover. You can't just sit around. Now, maybe you have a habit of just sitting around. Well, I'm just going to take 30 minutes to do this when it only takes two. I'm going to just relax a little bit more than most people. Okay, yeah. And I'm going to be discontent a little bit. That's fine. That's my choice. Mm-hmm. Okay, fine. But God wants you to have the best. Now, what are you going to say to that? He wants you to be the best mover. He wants you to be the best groover. He wants you to have the greatest power. He wants you to have the greatest health. There's just no way you can talk God out of what He wants for you. Now, you can talk yourself out of it. In fact, maybe that's what you need to think. Am I talking myself out of the promises? Because the Bible says you've got to be diligent when it comes to believing. You've got to seek it, seek God, and you've got to be diligent about it. And boy, that implies action. That implies aggressiveness, that implies commitment, that implies a real seriousness from the second you wake up in the morning. And if you sit there in bed or lay there in bed and those seconds tick by and that hasn't happened, well, you just better get out of there. Because you're still not changing your habit, but you don't want your bad habit to keep manifesting. Okay? Get up and get moving. Well, what about Noah? My goodness, that Noah was quite a man. And he was given instructions. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear or respect, he prepared an ark so that he could save his house. Really something. What about Noah? Noah, by faith, he put faith in the beaker. And he put the instructions to build the ark in the beaker. Okay? He would have never built that ark if he didn't believe. In other words, God said, Noah, the world's coming to an end as you know it. You gotta go build an ark. And Noah said, okay, that's believing. He followed the instruction. I told you, if you're gonna have confidence, you gotta have confidence in something. And God wants you to be the most confident man there is. The most confident woman there is. No questions asked. Not a day gone by without it. Not a second. Okay? But you have to have the other ingredient. There's two ingredients, always, to believing. One is the acceptance or respect of the instruction of promise, and two is the instruction of promise. That's it. Okay? You can take this out into the world. Jerry, I'd like a new car. Okay, you can have a new car. It's available. That's right. So now that you know it's available, you've got to go see what it's going to take to get it. Well, it costs $20,000. Okay? Well, then you need to earn $20,000 or receive $20,000 or receive the car. Now, you can go through this a couple different ways. You can pray for it and be like the farmer on the right. Say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to pull out my easy chair in this field and I'm going to sit and I'm going to wait for that car to show up. Now, how long is he going to have to wait? Right. Forever. You're going to be like the farmer on the left. Now, that farmer on the left planted corn, and typically the corn yields maybe 2 ears on a stalk. Now, in the Bible, they used to yield 7. Can you imagine the difference today if our corn yielded 7 instead of 1 or 2? An acre could feed a town instead of a couple families on a block. So that farmer's land was blessed by God. Now, you don't know how many ears your corn's going to have. But God's got to bless that. If you've prayed over that thing and you expect God's blessing on it, and you've done the instruction, which is very simple, fix the soil, put the seed in, water it, and keep the weeds away. Okay? And it's going to take a season then. So at the end of the season, you can expect something. Now, if God blesses that, and you know, I've heard the most remarkable stories. I've heard these stories where the farmers that bless the crops, they'll grow 3 or more ears of corn on those stalks. The farmer that played godly music when his cows were giving milk. Remember that one? And his cows yielded so much more milk than the other cows. Just amazing. You don't know how God's going to bless you. But the promise is, ask and ye shall receive, for instance. So you go to the Word and you find out what your promise is or what your instruction is. Like with communion, we go and we find out what the instruction is. There's no promise there. There's instruction. And when we follow God's instruction, we receive His blessings. That's how it works. If you're sick, you get ministered to. You get people to pray for you. You believe in those things, their actions, and then what happens? Well, the next part is up to God. The next part is up to how your body works. Okay? It's always faith with the instruction or with the promise. Then the action, maybe. For instance, with Enoch, there was no action. He just was ready for a ride. Whoop! Translated. Okay? What about Abraham? Now, Abraham, by faith, it says in verse 8, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. God told him to leave the land. You can go back to Genesis and read this. But God told him to leave the land. Abraham, get out. Do you know how old Abraham was when that happened? 75. Now, if you were 75 and God said, move, how would you feel about it? Well, that would be interesting. Yeah, it'd be interesting. But it says that he obeyed. By this time, these people weren't living to be these 600, 800 years old type things, okay? 900 years old, Methuselah. It says that Abraham and Sarah were well stricken in age at 99 and 90 when they had that baby. They were old. In fact, when he was 75, they left, and it wasn't until another 15 years later for Sarah and another almost 25 years later for Abraham that they had that child. I think I got that right. 90 and 99. Really something, huh? Abraham took faith in the instruction, leave the land. That's what he did. And what came out of it? Israel. That's what came out of it. Okay? And that blessing fell upon the entire earth according to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. In fact, I'm a little concerned about these people that side against Israel because God says in there that he's going to bless whoever blesses them and he's going to curse whoever curses them. And it said in the entire earth. That includes us. So, interesting developments here. But you understand that you've got faith being mixed with a promise or an instruction and then action. For instance, the instruction to Abraham was, go. And he left. He took his family with him and he left. The instruction to Noah was, build an ark. That's it. Just build an ark. And all the supernatural activities that surrounded that, God took care of. You know, Noah could only put so much pitch, you know, the black stuff on the wood, the gopher wood, to keep the water out. God had to make sure it was really sealed. In fact, it says that he sealed the door when they shut it, so nobody else could get in and no water could get in too. Okay? There are always supernatural events that surround whatever is mixed inside the beaker. You have to believe the promise or the instruction. That's all you have to do. And then if there is an action that follows, do it. And there are always supernatural events that circulate, surround that event. Always. You're going to get a better deal on a car. And why is that? Because of God's favor. And that was the other thing I asked you guys to do. I said, when you get up in the morning, you pray that God's favor is on your life. That it's in everything that you do. And every time you touch something, expect God's favor. Expect you to receive preferential treatment in everything. Everything. And it's not because you're so great. It's because you've got God's favor in your life. And all these things just work together for good to those who love God. You can't expect anything bad in your life. That's why if you are having bad things happen, you need to change your habit and expect something good. Because when God is pleased, your life abounds. And His pleasure is expressed by you receiving that promise or by you receiving the benefits of that instruction. And this is why it's so important that you don't lose confidence. Because He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You never lose confidence. I don't care how you feel. When I broke my neck over 20 years ago, and I was laying in a bed with a halo brace on, you know, and all this stuff so I couldn't move, it was horrible. Do you know what? I still asked people to come to my bedside so I could hold their hand and minister to them. And pray for them. And people were healed when they came into that room. I never stopped that. I had believers tell me that because I had sinned, because I was a sinner, I was in that state. I told them to go to hell. And I really had to, you know, it's kind of funny being a preacher or whatever you want to call it and using a word like that. Well, there isn't any hell. So there was no place for him to go anyway, so it wasn't that bad. But, you know, I get mad too sometimes, and that's something that really torqued me. But I didn't let myself stop. When I got that halo brace off, I was so weak, and I walked. I couldn't even hold my head up. And the first thing I did is I got a job watering grass at a condominium complex. And I couldn't even drag the hoses around. I was so weak. Now go figure that. Well, that's how I started building my strength. But I wouldn't let anything put me down. And I've been laid down so many times in my life. Unbelievable. But I never stayed down. Never. And as soon as I started getting my breath or as soon as I started getting my energy back, man, I was gone. And I would go even harder and faster than I'd ever been before. My life only gets better. And that is the way God wants it. He wants it for you. He wants it for every one of you. So there's no good that God doesn't want for you. He wants you to have every good, everything. And if you don't feel you have it, then ask yourself, why am I like this? Why am I like this? Do I have a reason? And if the answer is, I don't know, or no, then address your habits, and whatever you do, move. Move. Be like Abraham. Leave the country. Leave your little rut. Leave your little problem. Leave your little sickness. Leave it. Just leave it. And expect God's energy into your soul. Ask for it. Whatever you need. Don't be complacent. And don't victimize your own self. Expect God's favor in everything that you do. If anybody has anything to say contrary to these things and they come up and start speaking those things, you just say, stop! You know, it's kind of like being with the socially inappropriate person. You know, these guys that are practically geniuses, but they can't manage themselves socially. You girls know all about them, you know. They're called men. Anyway, you've got to deal with this stuff until you get signals. The women are just perfect at this. You know, they've got the eye. And that means, honey, shut up. Okay? Because you don't know that you are now walking on your tongue. Okay? You don't know that everybody else in the room is laughing at you. Okay? Women know how to do this. And they are so good. They do it on the first date. Okay? When they're with this guy on the first date, he already gets that signal. He's sitting there sweating already 2 minutes after he meets her because something happened. She let him know, no, that's not how I am. No, I think I'll have the red wine. Okay? And just a little glass, you know. And he ordered a bottle or something. Anyway, it starts. You gotta have a way to signal yourself when you're being spiritually inappropriate. And you have to have a way to signal others if they are walking up to you and trying to chisel your life away. And it could be as simple as carrying a little stop sign in your back pocket. It could be doing this. Cross your fingers. It could be saying something like, I'm not interested in that line of discussion, thank you. You pick it out. Be nice, be discreet, but be that way. And that's how you're going to see faith in a substantial quantity enough to generate the things that you hope for. Thank you.